I don't care if it's a workout to say I've done everything I can. No, I could have pushed a little harder on that. I could have done another set. I could have done, you know, or to say that when it comes to the things of God. I've done all I can. No, I could never say that with a clear conscience. There's always more. That's why I'm so grateful for the grace of God. I'm so grateful because I don't think God wants me to feel condemned. Amen. How about you? But on the other hand, I think I need to be honest. Right? We want to be honest. And the first person we have to learn to be honest with is ourselves. You know, in fact, I'm more honest with you sometimes than I am myself because I don't, if I catch myself not being honest, I'm pretty forgiving for me. Right? But I found out people aren't. So you need to, I really feel a need to be honest with people. Amen? Because to me, worse than dying is being embarrassed. I'd rather die as be embarrassed. I know that sounds crazy. So it's better off not to ever put yourself in that place to be embarrassed. Now, don't misunderstand, sometimes you can't, something happens and you have to, when I do the endo on the bike, you know, I'm embarrassed, but I jump up and look around. As long as Tom ain't there, I'm okay. Because he's the only one that's going to be laughing. You know, somebody else will show me compassion, Tom will be laughing. But see, look at him. But it is what it is. But the thing is, I don't want to live in, you know, sometimes as people, we overvalue things and we undervalue things, right? I guarantee you there may be somebody in this room that overvalues who they think they are, and there's people in this room that undervalue who they think they are. That's why we got to get our value from God, right? You know, I've seen people that thought they were all that and, you know, a bag of chips, and you're sitting there thinking, nah, you're not. And then I've had people that had a very low image of themselves, and I'm trying to figure out why. Why? You know, so the enemy uses our mind, doesn't he, to try to keep us in a bondage. And he don't want that. And I think bondage has broke off my life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Amen? And I believe the Spirit of the Lord works through grace. Amen. The work of Jesus. That's what I see. Now, some people, when you say grace, they'll say God's unmerited favor, which I agree. I believe that's true. But when I hear grace, I hear the work of Jesus. Jesus' work. And I get to be a partaker of his work. Because he died, I live. Because he was buried, I'm resurrected. Amen. Because he won victory. He defeated sickness, sin, and disease. I get to enjoy the victory of that. Amen. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. Don't let the adversary beat you down, but be honest with yourself. And you think, you know, just yesterday with me, there's something that I'm dealing with. And my first thing that I want to do is be honest with myself. You know, as you grow older, you can start making excuses. Well, let me back that. Now that I've grown older, I can make excuses. But the reality of it is God's, you know, I have a responsibility, I guess, maybe, or whatever. Jesus is still Lord of my life. And no matter how long I pastor, no matter how long I do, I have a responsibility to give Jesus, and even as I say this, there's hesitation. I have a responsibility to give Jesus my best. And yet, to give my best, you know, it's like, maybe I'm the only one that thinks like that. I'm a nut, you know, my wife thinks so. We're driving down the road in, there in Cottonwood, which you're getting on, I think it's Bowman Road, and you're getting on it, and it says, bump ahead. So I bump her head. I was going to bump her head. So the other day, Saturday we're pulling around and I saw it and I'm like a little kid. Oh, don't do it, Dennis. Sit on my, you know, everything in me wanted to reach out and bump her head, you know, but I wanted her to know. I thought about it. Just like that little kid in school. I thought about it. I wanted, you know, so I know that what who I know who I am, you know, but I want to be what God wants me to be. Amen. I pray that he has a sense of humor. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Let's go there. I'm going to teach on some stuff that is really important to me. And I know some of you know it probably better as well as I do. And maybe for someone it'll be something new. Sometimes it's a sowing. You know, we sow into your life. And then there's times when we just water what we already know. Amen. We stir it up in us. And so Peter wrote and said that he wanted to make sure that he had it written down so he could remind them over and over again. And we need to be reminded. Amen. You know? Yes. There's things that I do just about every day. I'll watch some little something on fitness almost every day. I watch something on diet. Hey, brother, good to see you. On my diet. Why? Because I want to keep that stirred up in me. Because it's easy to let that stuff slip. That's for me. It's easy for me to let that kind of stuff slip. And so I want to keep things stirred up. And, of course, I want to read my Bible daily. I want to pray daily. I want to do those things because I don't want things to slip in my life. But, you know, it's easy to live in our world and lose sight of the goodness of God. Okay? Because we're bombarded with negative. Okay? And so we want to be careful that we don't get so wrapped up in it that we lose the hope that we have in God. Amen? In verse 11 of chapter 13, it says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. Though as a child, spoke as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And I want you to notice that he didn't say childish things went away. He said, "I put them away." That was like me Saturday when I wanted to bump her head. You know, I wanted to, but I put it away. I didn't do it. But I told her that I thought about it. But the thing is, I don't think childish things just go away. I think you got to put them away. Because it's easy. Children are pretty self-absorbed, aren't they? You know, I didn't have to teach my children. I didn't have to teach my boys to take a toy away from his brother. He just seemed to know that. I had to teach him not to. Right? I had to teach him not to. The first time my son lied to me, I didn't have to teach him to lie. I had to teach him not to. Right? So when we're childish, we just live out of childlikeness, but just out of a selfishness. And so he's saying here, he says, when I grew up in God and I became a man, he said, I had to put away the childish things. And you know, God has really put in my heart this desire to put away the childish things, the things that, and you know what, we got to be careful because sometimes we make excuses for the childish things in our life. I don't want to be childish. Children have qualities that we need, but there's qualities in children we don't need, right? And so we want to, he said, I put them away. In other words, they didn't just go away. I put them away. I put them away from me. And he said, and it says, "For now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." So I want to talk to you about those three things for a couple of weeks here, and that is, he says, now abides. And so we know that now is present tense, amen? So there's nothing ambiguous here. There's nothing, you know, well, I wonder what he means. No, he says now. Right now abides faith, hope, and love, okay? Now, faith, I share quite a bit along that line, and one reason is because it's had such an impact on my life. And then he says, the next one is hope, and I think hope is an outcome of faith. When I'm properly developed in my faith walk, then I have hope, which is expectation. And Bible hope is an expectation with pleasure. In other words, it's going to bring good. It's going to bring pleasure to my life. And then he says, but the greatest of these is love. Now, I want to make this very clear. Love is no substitute for faith. And faith is no substitute for love. Hope is no substitute for faith, and it's no substitute for love. He says, now abides faith, hope, and love. Okay? So to have, you know, just definitions for them, faith is a trust, a confidence in God, right? That's what we're going to, that's my definition of faith. It's a trust, it's a faith, it's a confidence in God. And hope, so when I mention hope, you're going to think an expectation of good. Now, you know there's evil hope, right? When you expect bad. There are people who expect bad all the time. They say things like, something bad's going to happen, it's going to happen to me. So they have an expectation of bad coming into their life. And so you attract what you expect. And even if something good comes in, they're waiting for the other shoe to drop. But you know, I wonder how long this is going to last. Right? And so there's evil hope. Or there's evil hope like, man, I hope Tom gets, you know, fleas. That's an evil hope. You're hoping something evil on someone else. And you think, well, nobody would do that. We do it all the time. I wish that guy would just break his neck. You know, you've had enough. I'm so tired of that guy. I hope he chokes on that piece of steak. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, evil hope. I mean, and we do that. People do that. But that's not what I'm talking about, a hope that comes from God, right? An expectation that comes from God. And a hope that comes from God is always built on your faith in God. In other words, if I have symptoms in my body, I have a hope of being healed based on what? The promise of God's word, which has me confident that God's word is going to come to pass in my life. So that's me walking or operating in faith. Amen? And I can always tell when my faith is waning because I start talking contrary to my hope, to my expectation. Anybody ever here? I don't. Please just be, everybody be cool. But have you ever been on a diet and when you set your goals, I'm going to lose 10 pounds, I'm going to lose 15 pounds, I'm going to lose 20 pounds, I'm going to get, this is what I'm going to do. And so you have hope. Things are going to change, right? It's an expectation. Well, you're about a month in it and you've only lost a quarter pound. And all of a sudden you're like, man, this is never going to change. This just don't work. Well, what's happening? Your hope is fading, right? And because your hope of change is fades, you begin to talk the problem again instead of being excited about where you're going. Instead of celebrating the quarter pound you lost, you're starting to curse yourself. Not cuss yourself, but curse yourself. And we say things like, I can't lose weight. I walk by a donut and I gain a pound. You know? I can't even look at it. You know? Well, you're building a vision in yourself. You know? I mean, think of the guy that Jesus healed from leprosy. They called him Simon the Leper for the rest of his life. He was healed. We take up a vision or a picture of ourselves sometimes, and we can't seem to get rid of it. No? So if I say, hey, the guy's name is Tiny, what do y'all think? He's a big guy. He's a fat guy. You know, because, I mean, he's, and it's a joke. See, my problem, my point is we build pictures of ourselves, right? We build visions of ourselves. And sometimes it's hard to get a different hope for our life because we've built this picture inside of us that we can't seem to break away from. No, yes. So the only way I know to change a vision is to change my expectation and base it on God, because when I base it on me, I always come up short. It's in God. Amen? And so when I say hope, you think expectation with pleasure, good expectation. And when you hear love, don't think. Now, the King James got it right because they put the word charity in there. They put both words in the Bible, charity and love, because when they said charity, it was the agape love. That's why they translated it charity. It's a love based on the thing. It's God loving me with nothing in me to love. That's what charity is. And it manifests in charitable deeds. He gave me life. Amen. He was good. He's given me life. So when we say love, just blanket love, it covers phileo love. It covers agape love. There's about three or four of them. And there's romantic love. And there's all these different types of love. But in the King James Version of the Bible, when it says charity, it's designating that this is the love of God. Amen. And the love he's talking about here is his love, not the love of the world. Do you ever notice that the love of the world is selfish love? I love you because you're pretty, but when everything droops and you're not pretty no more, I'm going to look for someone else. That ain't love. That's not a godly love. That's you're basing that on lust, right? No, yes. You know, I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you work out. You're going to get old, and things are going to change. Gravity will win eventually. So young people, show a little grace, because one of these days you're going to be old, and you reap what you sow. So you want to show a little grace. Amen. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I want to fight it to the day I die. But it's not going to change it. It's, the outcome is predetermined. Right? Well, I've never seen anybody get out of here alive, but maybe you'll prove me wrong. Or I do believe in the rapture, so maybe we'll get out of here, but until then. So when we talk about love here, we want to make sure we know that it's the love of God. It's not fleshly love. It's not romantic love. It's not like, man, I love my monster truck, you know. Really? You go out there at night and sleep with it? Caress it? I mean, what do you mean you love your truck? And when you throw that word around, you know, like, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a love that comes from God. And he said, the greatest of these three is love. Now, I believe the reason that it's the greatest is for two reasons that I'm going to give you. Is one is God is love, right? And the second reason is love is the foundation or the reason you're doing what you're doing. I don't care what you do, no matter how noble you think it is, if it ain't out of God's love, It's the Bible says it's like a tinging cymbal, right? It's like a clanging cymbal. It's a religious noise, right? I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I want to clean the church. And I'm like, okay. And about 2 weeks later, it's like, these people are just pigs. You know, sheep leave droppings, right? No, anybody have any animals? I've never had an animal that didn't leave droppings. The more sheep we have in the church, the more droppings we got. And if we didn't have them, we wouldn't need you, right? And all of a sudden we find out they wanted to clean the church out of some, ooh, look what I'm doing. When they had to find out the response, the reality of it, it was like, oh, these people, they just need to learn how to pick up after themselves. But see, where's the love in that? Right? I've had people clean the church that thanked me. Chris's mother cleaned the church. And she would thank me for the opportunity. She would. She'd come and she'd thank me for the opportunity. I think she's the only one. But she would come and thank me for the opportunity to clean the church. She said, it's one thing I can do, and Pat's a cleaner, and bless the church. And I believe she did it out of love. I've seen two elderly ladies almost get in a fist fight over cleaning the church because one wasn't doing it the way the other one wanted. And I'm talking about, I thought, I don't see the love of God in this. I'm missing something here. So when we talk about love, we're talking about the God kind of love. Amen? All right. So first of all, we want to talk about now abides faith. So I want you to go with me over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, I got so many scriptures here. We'll just go through them as we can. And I'm not in a hurry. You might be, but I'm not. And we'll get out of here at a good time because I'm assuming I'll be back. Galatians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 19. It says, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to what? To God. Now, that's the difference between the law and grace. Grace is about following Jesus. The law is about following the law. You can't follow the law and follow Jesus. You got to pick a side. Paul warned the Galatians that they had fallen from grace because they started putting laws with their grace. They were mixing the two. And he said, because you're mixing grace and law, you have fallen from grace. Because now, and they wanted, there was certain Christians that they wanted them to, they lived such good lives. They wanted them to be circumcised so they could take credit for them that they were righteous because of the law. And Paul is saying, no, their righteousness is in Christ. And the life that they're now living, they're living it out of their relationship with Jesus, which is what we're supposed to be doing. You know, I raised three boys, and when they were around me, they did what I wanted. When they weren't around me, they didn't. My threat would only go so far. No? But grace is always present. Amen? Jesus is always present. You're no holier than what you are in your home. We all know how to act down here. But whatever you are in your home, in your that's your real measure of holiness. And I appreciate the fact that you come down here and act nice. But the reality of it is whatever you do in private is who you really are. Because I'm born of God, amen? We're following Jesus, and he said, wherever I am, Jesus is present, right? And so we live our lives from that. But look what it says, I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith. But what is my faith in? The Son of God. Amen. So we live our lives in faith, our faith in the Son of God, in Jesus. And what I hear is, I live my life in confidence in everything Jesus did for me. I was buried with Jesus. I died on the cross with Jesus. I was buried with Jesus. I was resurrected with Jesus. And now I'm seated at the right hand of the Father in Jesus. Have you ever heard somebody say this? Now, this is kind of an old saying, so some of you may not recognize it. But we used to say things like, I've been bombarding the gates of heaven. Anybody ever said that? Ever heard that? I've been talking about prayer. I've been bombarding the gates of heaven. Well, you're only 750 miles away from the throne. Because the city is, you know, 1,500 miles square, according to the measurement they give you in the Bible. And the throne is in the middle. God never asked you to bombard the gates of heaven. He told you to come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy. Amen. He called you to an intimate relationship with Him. Come on in. Come to me. Don't come fearfully. Don't come beating yourself. He says, come boldly. Now, boldly is not arrogantly, but it is confidently. Right? Too many Christians are backing into the throne room and already making excuses why they shouldn't, God shouldn't answer their prayer. No, He said, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and grace. The only thing you're going to find in the throne room is mercy and grace. There's no judgment in that mercy, in that place. Jesus bore your judgment on the cross. The only thing you can find in God's throne room for you as a believer is mercy and grace. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and grace to help in what? Your time of need. So your time of need is usually the weakest time in your life. Right? But all you're going to find there is mercy and grace. Because you approach because of what Jesus did, not because of what you have done. Now, I'm going to say something here, and you can please listen to me carefully. What's going on in our country has nothing to do with the judgment of God. It has to do with the seed we have sown. The Bible said, God is not mocked. What you sow, you reap. That's the bottom line. But my Bible says that God is not imputing their trespasses against them. In other words, He's not holding it against them. Why is He not? Because He wants them to come to Him. He said, come to me and receive Jesus. People won't go to hell because they sin. They go to hell because they reject Jesus. Am I the only one in this room that sinned since you became a Christian? I stand here guilty of sinning since I've become a child of God. But thank you, Jesus. He said that if you will confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from that unrighteousness that you're in. All I had to do was confess it to Him, and He forgave me for it. He didn't sit up there and say, you're out of my will. You know, and the person, well, I'm looking for the lightning bolt. You're not that important. Your bad choice will not change the universe. It may change your life, but it ain't going to change the universe. God ain't sitting up there with His little Thor hammer about ready to send a lightning bolt down to take care of you. That ain't how it works. If you sin, what are you supposed to do? Confess your sin. Now, there's going to be a day of judgment. That's why I believe in the rapture or the catching away of the saints, because the Bible tells us that during the tribulation, it will be God's wrath. God will pour out His wrath upon the earth of every human being that has rejected His Son. And I won't be here. The Bible says that you should be counted worthy to escape the wrath to come. I'm worthy in Christ to escape the wrath to come. Amen? Remember, some of you might have been there, but remember when Abraham went to God about Lot and about Sodom, and begin to negotiate with him about if there was 50 righteous, will you destroy? He makes a statement. He says, will a righteous God destroy the righteous with the wicked? And the answer to that was no. That's why God's wrath can't be poured on this earth until after the church of Jesus Christ is caught up out of here. Because in the tribulations, that's God's wrath. He's going to pour it. And some people got this mindset that, if you know, I got to go through tribulation so I'm pure enough to go to heaven. That's stupid. I will only go to heaven because of Jesus. That's it. I know who my redemption is in. And I believe that's why I get healed. Because I don't think I deserve any. I didn't earn any of it. I get it. I deserve it because I'm a child of God, but I didn't do anything to earn it. It's based on the work of Jesus. And because I put my faith in Jesus, I believe that healing comes out. And some of us can't be healed because we're always looking at our lives as, I failed, I missed a mark, I'm not good enough, I haven't done enough, you know, Hail Marys, I haven't done enough, so I can't be healed. No, I'm healed because Jesus says I'm healed. I'm healed because the Word says I'm healed. That's it. It's not because I'm good enough, it was because he's good enough. Now, I got two unchanging truths working in me. One is I'm saved only by grace, and I have a responsibility to live for Jesus. Those are my two unchanging truths. Everything I have is grace, but I have a responsibility to serve him. With everything in me, I got a responsibility to serve him. He said, let those that name the name of Christ do what? Depart from sin. Okay. That's not complicated. Pretty simple. You know what sin is. Yes? No? If your conscience condemns you, you might want to examine something. Because God's bigger than my conscience. Right? The Bible says, him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. That's why we don't go around judging everybody on the same plane. Some people are just ignorant. They don't know. They're new Christians. They never read the Bible. They just got born again, and they don't know. And now hopefully they're sitting in church and learning. But don't misunderstand me. We still fall under what you sow, you're going to reap. You know, good people sometimes sow stupid things and get stupid rewards. That's just how it is. You play stupid games, you get stupid prizes. That's how it works. I don't like stupid prizes. How about you? I know I'm more excited about this than you, but that's all right. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, not when I get to heaven, I live by faith in the Son of God. My faith is in the Son of God. Amen? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, that's good. I do not set aside the grace of God. Think about that. You can set aside the grace of God. When you pick up works or righteousness outside of Jesus, you're setting aside the grace of God. Now, somebody said, well, you can live in sin and still be saved because of grace. You're an idiot. That's not what this Bible, that's not what it's teaching. Grace was so you could come to God, not so you can live in sin. If you're a Christian and you feel comfortable living in sin, you need to get saved. There is nothing comfortable as a Christian about sin. Am I the only one that feels, I don't want to say condemned, but I do definitely feel convicted? Am I the only one that feels conviction? And don't you know when you're in conviction? Don't you know when you've stepped over that, crossed over that line where you're not walking in love no more, or you let something come into your life and you know that's not an attitude, an action? You know what? We shouldn't be dealing with adultery and fornication. We should be dealing with attitudes and some of that kind of stuff. That other stuff, it ought to be dealt with and be done with. Now, you know, I got to work on my attitude. I know that's hard for any of you to imagine, but I can be a jerk. I know it's hard for you to believe, Tom, but I can be. But the thing is, I know. I don't want to set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness or right standing with God comes through the law, then Christ did what? He died in vain. I'm not saved because I go to church every day, every Sunday, every Wednesday, and yet I think that's a good thing to do. You know why I think it's a good thing to go to church on Sunday and Wednesday? It's because I got respect for the Word of God, and I believe it's the Word of God that's going to change my life. And the more I respect the Word of God and the more I give myself to it, the greater transformation my life has gone through. But some people, they got that Brill Cream religion, a little dab of do you. Some of you young people don't even know what Brill Cream is. Used to be hair stuff. I don't have to be concerned about it no more. Besides that, I use Crew. Because I'm cool. Whatever. It's what my wife drug up, so I use it. All right, go to Hebrews 10. So we live, right, by faith in the Son of God. So how do you live by faith? You live by faith in the Son of God. You put your faith in Jesus. Amen? I put my faith in Jesus. I just love it when you ask somebody, are they a Christian, and they tell you which flavor they are. You a Christian? Well, I'm a Methodist. I didn't ask you that. You can be a hell-bent Methodist. Or whatever. Pentecostal, Lutheran. My denomination don't save me. Jesus saves me. Right? Okay, look at verse 35 of chapter 10. He starts by warning us, doesn't he? He says, therefore, do not cast away your what? So he wants us to have confidence. But look what he says. Which has great reward. For you have need of what? Endurance. So that after you have done the will of God. Now, did you notice he didn't say have good endurance after you've done contrary to the word of God? I've seen some people that can really go through a lot of hell. A lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of hurt, and never change. That's a form of endurance. No, yes. That's a form of endurance. But that ain't the kind of endurance I want. Hey, being able to just suffer long because I'm stupid is not a good plan. That's a bad plan. It's one thing to endure knowing there's a reward at the end of it, to know that there's going to be transformation, to know that something good is going to come out of that. That's one thing to endure for, but to just keep enduring knowing you're going to end up in the same place over and over and over again, that is a bad plan. You might want to rethink your life choices. And I think we've all, and I shouldn't speak for you, I know I've had some things keep reoccurring in my life that I should have been over a long time ago. For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive what? Did you know you can only receive the promise? You can't receive your wants or desires, you receive the promise. So make sure you base your life on the promise. It's for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. He says, now, which is present tense, The just shall what? Live by faith. So we live with our faith in Christ, but we're also supposed to live by our faith. Right? We get up every day and we live our lives with our confidence in God. Have you ever noticed some people that are called and say they're Christians, they never talk like they have any confidence in God? All they talk about is what's going on in the world. All they talk about is, I mean, you can't even get, you know, it's like, I know he's dead, but I had friends. Every time you'd talk to them, all they wanted to talk about was what Rush Limbaugh said. Rush is not God. Rush was an entertainer. Now, I'm not against Rush, so everybody relax. My point is, sometimes if we would just talk about God the way we talk about some of these other people, you know, the doctor told me, and man, you'll say what the doctor said, and he'll give you instructions, and you'll do it to the letter, to the T. But when it comes to God, you don't talk about God. You don't talk about what God said. You don't talk. Well, wait a minute. If I'm going to get up in the morning and my faith is going to be in God, then I'm going to talk like God is in my life. I'm going to talk like the outcome of my life is going to come out of my relationship with God. It's not going to come out of, you know, a good economy. And I want a good economy. So no, I want my value of my house to go up. You know, I want all those things. But the bottom line is I got to put my faith in God. High interest rates, low interest rates, you know, red state, blue state, purple state, pink state, polka dotted state, whatever state I'm in, to be content. That's what he said. Now, I don't think he was talking about the geographical place of a state, but he was saying, wherever I'm at, I need to be content in him, that he's God, right? So he says, you get up and you live right here. He says, now the just, now the word just means declared innocent. I declare that Tom is innocent. That's what Jesus did. He said, I declare, don't ask me because I know he's not. Okay, see, what I'm saying is I'm making a judgment based on human, right? God makes his judgment based on Jesus. Tom is just because Jesus justified him, right? Jesus, if you're a Christian, if you've accepted Christ, you've been justified. You've been declared innocent. Did you know there's a big difference between innocent and perfection? Yeah, anybody ever had a puppy? When that little puppy squats down and pees on your floor, he's innocent. He don't know no better. He's just innocent. He's just doing what puppies do, right? But once he's trained, right, and then he squats or lifts his leg or whatever he does, he ain't innocent no more. He know better. See, some of us know better. And we're not. But Jesus declared us innocent. Adam was innocent, but he wasn't perfect. Because if he was perfect, he wouldn't have sinned. Adam proved to us that innocent people can screw up. Right? So just because Jesus declares you innocent don't mean you don't have the capacity to mess up. I know I've got you all inspired this morning, I can tell. But he says the just, those who declared, and now the just shall live by what? Faith. We're to live by it. We live with our confidence in God. Now he warns us though. He says, but if anyone draws back, he says, my soul has no pleasure in him. I had three boys, and I always loved them, but I didn't always have pleasure. No? We went away for a few days, a couple days, and we came back. Somebody had shot the window with a BB gun. I was missing some pleasure about then. And, of course, them boys, they would not tell on each other. You couldn't have beat it out of them. They had the bro code, man. No one was telling on nobody. Everybody just shut up. And you'd say, who did that? And they just stand there and look at you with that stupid look on their face. They were not giving each other up. It was, hey, they may have fought the whole time we were gone, but when we came home, they were standing together. They were invincible. We were not telling on each other. But when I come home and a double pane window has been shot with a BB gun, they didn't bring me pleasure, but I never quit loving them. God never quits loving you, but you can live your life in a way that you don't bring pleasure to him. And I guarantee you, you know if you're bringing pleasure to God or not. You ever get that feeling inside where, that yucky? Anybody besides me get that yucky feeling? Thank you, Jesus, for yucky feeling. Amen. We know. All right, I need to confess it, right? Move away from it. But he said, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. It says, but we are not, and I love how Paul puts it, and I believe it's Paul. It says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition or to destruction, but we are of those who believe to the saving of our souls. Amen? So we live by faith in the Son of God, right? And we live by faith. That's two different things the way I see it. I live by faith in Jesus, his work and everything he done. But because I have faith in him, now I walk out my faith. I live by it, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now you live by that confidence, that faith in him. And that's what it comes down to, is us just living by that. And it's contrary to the world, isn't it? Do you really know that God is real? I know that with everything in me. I know God is real. I have no doubt that God is real. When I doubt me. I never doubt that God don't hit the mark. I doubt that I hit the mark. People will say, why won't God heal me? I never say that. I'm saying, okay, God, what do I need to do? What do I need to adjust here? Not to earn it, but to get in line with him and harmonizing with him. Right? I mean, if you're a little out of balance, I mean, my wife goes to the chiropractor every once in a while. Her back will get out of, and it'll cause her pain. And she'll go down and see the chiropractor, and he'll realign her spine, and all of a sudden, all the pain's gone. Now you can focus in on the pain, or you can go get realigned. And of course, he gives her exercises to do so it won't pop out, but we don't do that. We just wait until it gets out again, and then we'll go see the chiropractor again. But my point is, we can curse the pain, or we can get lined up. It's the same way with God. We can live our whole life never enjoying the goodness of God and the things of God. Or we can make a decision, I'm going to live my life plumbed with God, in line with God. And if I find myself out a little bit, I'm going to get back in. Can you receive that? You know, God's for you. He's not against you. God loves you. He'll never quit loving you. But don't associate his love for you with salvation. They're not the same. They're not the same. There's people in hell that God loves because God can't help but love because God is love. Why would they be in? Because he honored their decision. We don't want you, Jesus. And God says, okay. I will honor your choice, but it's not what he wants. Never think it's what he wants. But there's one thing I know about God is he will never take away your will. You will always have one. So I choose to to be a child of God. The only people that go to heaven is the ones who want it. And the only people that go to hell are the ones who want it. When I was a teenager, this is my last story. Tell the next one. When I was a kid, we went deep sea fishing. Anybody ever been deep sea fishing? We went, I think this was when we were in Ensenada. But we went deep sea fishing in Ensenada. And we went in Catalina too, and I think this was in. But when we got there, the ship, the number one shipmate was a little short guy. He had about three teeth in his whole mouth. And he knew we were Christians, you know. We had booked the boat, and we were all Christians. And he met us right on the deck and says, basically, I don't want to hear about Jesus. I'm going to go to hell, be with my friends. That's what he said. So I thought, okay. Well, you ought to pray for him. No, he needs to pray for himself. He's an idiot. He don't know what he's talking about. But he has a right to say it. He can say it. He can believe for that. I'm going to go party with my friends, I think was what he said. He said, I'm going to go party with my friends. I'm thinking, even as a 14-year-old kid, I'm thinking, ooh, that ain't no party. That ain't no party. But my point was, is he has a right to choose. And God's never going to take away his right. So I suggest you choose Jesus. And I suggest you choose to live for him. Because that's where the perks are. It's where all the goodies are. Serving Jesus. Amen? And some people say, well, you shouldn't serve God for the benefits. You ain't very smart. I got in for the benefit of going to heaven. How about you? I got in to miss hell. That's a benefit. Healing's a benefit. Sound mind is a benefit. Financial blessing is a benefit. I'm serving God for the benefits. If that makes me bad, I guess I'm bad. But I serve him because I love him. But because I love him, I get the benefits. Amen? Amen. So I just want to encourage you. Let's learn to live our lives confident in God and not let this world just keep bombarding us with the stupid. I mean, it's like last night, yesterday when I saw the news caption, Iran sent, you know, missiles or whatever they were towards Israel. I didn't sit there and think, watching to see what was going to happen. I said, Father, they belong to you. You said you would protect them. I got to leave it in your hands because I can't. So I just went on about my life and went on something else. I'm not going to sit there and feed on that. Now, you do what you want. I'm just saying for me, I'm not doing it. God's a big God, and he can take care of Israel, and he can take care of me, and I'm going to trust him. Amen? So I just want to encourage you, let's live by faith. Let's put our confidence in him. Every day, I go walk around my property singing that silly song, every day with Jesus is better than the day before. Every day with Jesus just gets sweeter and sweeter. Amen? No one has to listen to me but the animals, and they've never complained that I know of. That might be why those chickens go nuts, huh? But I just want you to know, servant, what else are you going to do? Who else are you going to serve? Look around. They've lost their way. Don't you lose yours. Amen? Keep your focus on him. All right. You need prayer this morning, I'd love to pray with you. If you've never asked Jesus in your life, I would encourage you to do that. One thing I know is God's never going to take your will away from you. He's not going to make you serve him. He's not going to make you not serve. He's going to invite you. Come to me. But you got to say yes. Amen?